You may be seated. Now it's a pleasure for me to turn the rest of the service over to Andrew Lane.
Well, we're warming up here. Happy Mother's Day, all of you. It's a pleasure to speak with you this morning on Mother's Day. It's great to be able to appreciate and to give recognition to something that is easily taken for granted. Mothers do so much for us, and it's easy. They make it look so easy. They don't complain. They don't do anything to, make you think, hey, this is something that I need to recognize on a daily basis. And so it's easy to overlook everything that mothers have done for us. And it's great to be able to have a special day where you make sure you recognize and appreciate those things. And so today's going to be, we're all in on Mother's Day today. We're going to have a mother-centric message today. And I'd like to start off with just going through some quotes. If you go online, there's like a billion quotes that you could find of people that, you know, dedicate everything they did to their mothers. So I just gave, a few here. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." John Quincy Adams, "All that I am, my mother made me." D.L. Moody, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." And Charles Spurgeon, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother." In Abraham Lincoln's case, his angel mother he's referring to his biological mother, who passed away when he was 9. His stepmother, he referred to as his mama or his mother, who he confided with for the rest of his life. He said of her that he considered her his best friend, and he couldn't imagine loving either his angel mother or his stepmother more than anyone else in his life. And so if you have any, inkling to look into Abraham Lincoln's life, I highly recommend looking into a biography of him. A wonderful story, obviously. And so a few more quotes before we move on to the scripture. Helen Hunt Jackson was a Christian activist and poet. She said, "Motherhood is priced of God at a price no man may dare to lessen or misunderstand." And another poet and Anglican theologian, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, said, "The love of a mother is the veil of a softer light between the heart and the Heavenly Father." Another quote from D.L. Moody, "The impression of a praying mother leaves upon her children is lifelong." And then finally, the late, great Billy Graham, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in molding the character of her children." And those last two from D.L. Moody and Billy Graham speak to me in particular. This is my mom, Wanda. My little brother here is almost 2 years old. And of course, this gentleman is me. I wore this jacket, which is a little outside my comfort zone, solely because of this. I figured if 5-year-old me can rock the plaid jacket, I can too. Although maybe I couldn't bring myself to rock the bow tie as well. So I told my mom that I wanted to share a picture of her, since many of you have not met her. So she sent me this one as one of her favorite pictures, and then she also sent me this one, which is the day that my little brother, who's no longer so little, was married. And I can tell you again, I owe everything to my mom. She has influenced me in ways that are immeasurable. She is truly a prayer warrior. If there's anybody that can be called a prayer warrior, it's my mom. If there's anything you have that you want prayed over, she will be there to do it. And when I think of my mom, I think of, obviously, the love that she's given me, and the love that she's shown. And obviously, there's no person who can love in the way that God loves us. It's immeasurable the way that God is love, and his love is infinite and immeasurable. But when we think of God's love, I think the closest thing that many of us can relate that to in our actual experience is a mother's love. And so to that regard, that's how we're going to spend today's message is talking about a mother's love and how it reflects the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. In the first, we can look at Isaiah 49, 13 through 15. It says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.' Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget." And so it's no coincidence here that I think God is referring to his own love in a maternal sense here. You know, that it's constant, unshakable. It's obviously, you know, as we go through the Old Testament, it's long-suffering. All the instances in which Israel tried to rebel or, you know, wouldn't give heed to God's word, and he was always there. He was always waiting for them to return, no matter what. He would be there, and as it says here in Isaiah 49, he would never forget. And he's less likely to forget of Israel and his people and his children than he would be of a mother to forget her nursing child. And similarly, in Isaiah 66, 13, it says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." And so we have this picture here in Scripture continually of God's love in a maternal sense in a number of instances. And I don't think that's not a coincidence. You know, I think when I think of my mother's love and that she's shown in motherhood in general, the love that is long-suffering and comforting, that's sacrificial in many ways, I think there's a parallel there that we can draw to God's love, and it can at least show us in some small sense of the love that God has for us. And as Paul says in Ephesians 3, he prays that the church at Ephesus could come to understand the depth, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of God's love, and that it surpasses knowledge. And it's something that we can't understand on our own just by, you know, reading in a mental sense. You can't understand that love. It has to be experienced. And so I think, in a way, we can experience what that is like to some sense through the love that a mother has for her child. And similarly, in Jesus, in Matthew 23, after he is excoriating the Pharisees, just ripping into the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, after a list of woe unto yous in Matthew 23, he immediately goes to this and states in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So even as Jesus is excoriating the Pharisees and pointing out their hypocrisy, he lets them know that he hasn't given up loving them. His love has not stopped. It's interesting, he calls them a brood of vipers. And I think, you know, several verses ahead of, before that, calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, but then refers to the people of Jerusalem, how he wants to, you know, gather them as a brood under his wings, as a hen gathers together her chicks. And so it was their decision to make that, to be that brood of vipers. And Christ, even in that instance, would have obviously, he had, his love for them didn't diminish in any way whatsoever. We had that image this morning when we spoke about Nicodemus coming at night as a Pharisee. Jesus doesn't excoriate Nicodemus when he comes with a willing heart to hear what Jesus has to say, but and demonstrates his love for him. And obviously with the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee and who committed many atrocious acts, God And Jesus in particular comes to Paul with a heart, because he knows who Paul, that Paul will return, and calls him home. And I think this, you know, it's just a great example of, no matter what I did, I knew my mother would be there for me. No matter how I screwed up and the different things that I would do, I knew my mother would be there for me. And even more so, we know how we screw up and what we do, that God is going to be there for us in a more powerful way than we can even imagine. And, you know, when I think of my mom in particular, you know, growing up, I often wouldn't want anybody to know if there was a problem or, if I was upset about something. I kind of wanted to put on a good face, didn't want anybody to know about it. And I was usually pretty good at fooling everyone in that regard. I would, teachers, friends, even my brother and my father, I could fool most of the time and thinking that everything was fine. But my mom, I could never fool her. She knew every time when there was something wrong, no matter what face I was putting on things. And she would come to me and ask, you know, is everything okay? Or, you know, you look tired, or, you know, what is, you know, something you want to talk about? Sometimes I would let her know what was going on. Other times I wouldn't. But I knew from that moment that she'd be praying for me and that she was there waiting for me to talk to her if I wanted to. And again, that's just a parallel that I see throughout Scripture with God's love, who he's always waiting, no matter what you're doing. He's there waiting for you to return to him, to confide in him, and to love you. So for the rest of the message, I'd like to focus on the Gospel of John, and in particular, the passages involving Mary, mother of Jesus. And I'm sorry if this text is very small, but you can turn there to John chapter 2 in your Bible. And John, the Gospel of John is very interesting in terms of how it presents Mary. There's no birth story. There's no rendition of Mary before Jesus is born. John starts off with discussing God as Jesus as the Word and as the light to the world, and then immediately goes into, in John 2, this wedding scene. And so this is the first time we see Mary, and it is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in many ways. So we'll just read John 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jugs there for the Jewish rites of purification, and each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So if you read about this occurrence, many will say that the tradition in Judea and in this region was to have a wedding feast that lasted a number of days, usually 6 days to a week, in which there would be celebrations throughout, and often the celebration would start before the wedding, and the wedding would occur in the middle of the celebration, and then it would continue on after the wedding. And so many believe that when it says on the third day there was a wedding, that the wedding occurred on the third day of celebration, for the wedding, and then the celebration was then to continue on a number of days. And it's also believed that since Jesus was there, his disciples there, and his mother Mary were there, that this was likely a relative, although obviously that's speculation. But it is interesting that Mary takes it upon herself to be concerned that they've run out of wine. So it's possible that she did have some responsibility or felt some obligation towards whoever this is. And it was an extreme dishonor in some ways to have run out of wine when you're expected to have a celebration of 6 days, and then after maybe the third day, you're already out of wine. That's quite the shortfall there. And so whatever the reason is, though, Mary takes it upon herself to feel an obligation to remedy this. And so she goes to Jesus, her son. And, when Jesus refers to Mary as woman, it can seem kind of stilted and awkward for us. But if you go back to the original Greek this is written in, and in the term that was used by people in Judea, that term was just a term that you would often use for honor towards even a mother or anyone that you were wanting to give respect to. And so Jesus is stating here, though, that this isn't of his concern, that, you know, whatever the wine situation is, you know, it's not something that he's going to remedy on his own. But it's obvious that his mother is concerned with this and tells the servants to do whatever he tells you. And so we have here a picture of Jesus starting his ministry, performing his first miracle on behalf of his mother, because his mother had concern about this lack of wine. And so it's through Jesus that concerned for his mother, and I believe his willingness to honor his mother, that he performs this miracle on her behalf. And I won't go into the details in terms of the symbolism of wine. We had a speaker here a few weeks back, Nick, I don't know what his name was, last name? San Giuliano. That was a great message and the symbolism of the wine from this, so I won't belabor that, but if you go on the website, check it out, the Woodside website, to check out that sermon. It's well worth your time. And so we have this joyous occasion now that where Jesus is doing something on behalf of his mother to bring joy in this moment of celebration. And this is the very beginning. This is John 2, right after we talk about Jesus as the Word. This is the first instance where Jesus is starting his ministry based on a request from his mother. And then Mary isn't really referred to again. There's no interaction with Mary in the Gospel of John for the remainder of the Gospel until we get to John 19 when Jesus is being crucified. So at the very end of his life, we have John referring to Mary, and it says that when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it and see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So here we have now at the end of Jesus' life, another instance in which he's taking it upon himself to honor his mother. He's going through an imaginable pain and suffering, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And yet when he sees his mother, he takes that moment to recognize her and to look after her, to make sure she is well taken care of by giving her as a mother to the disciple that he loved. And it's a wonderful picture of Jesus caring for others beyond belief. There's no reason going through this pain and suffering that any of us could have, I could even imagine thinking about anything else other than that. And yet he's thinking about his mother in that final moment of his life and looking after her. And it's just an example of how, when we look at the Ten Commandments, so we look at the law of, we see these list of things to do, and one of them is to honor your father and mother. And we can think of those in minimalist terms, but when we look at Jesus and how he fulfilled those things, it was well beyond those minimalist terms. It was perfect and beyond belief. And I believe that this is, an example of that when Jesus gives Mary as a mother to the disciple that he loved, and the disciple is to treat her as a mother. But not only that, it's not only, I think, an instance in which he was looking after Mary's physical condition or earthly state going forward. I think she, because she did have other siblings, Jesus had siblings, there were other children that were still alive that we know of, that, James is one of them, that could have taken care of Mary, potentially at least. But, and Jesus doesn't say to the disciple, please take care of my mother. He says, behold your mother. And he says to Mary, behold your son. And so I think, I can read this a million times, and I've always discounted the fact that he's not only blessing Mary through this, but he's blessing the disciple. And there's disciples that he's giving Mary to as a mother, because Mary is to treat them as a son. And so in many ways, is there any doubt that when Mary was taken into the home of the disciple, that she was a blessing to the disciple? I believe, I'll just say John, I believe it is John. And so that when John took Mary into his home, is there any doubt that Mary was a blessing to him? And that he benefited from that relationship. I think there's no doubt in my mind that that was the case. And so I think in many ways, Jesus was giving John a blessing through this, and giving his disciples as a whole a blessing. We read later on in Acts that, that the disciples were all in one accord, and it mentions Mary as part of that. And so I think Mary was a huge blessing. It was like a spiritual mother to those disciples through a very difficult time in the early church. And it's just a wonderful picture, I think, of what we have in the church today and how we have spiritual mothers that are here that can bless us in innumerable ways that God has given us to show and reflect his love. And so I think, while we're acknowledging mothers that raised us, we can also acknowledge the spiritual mothers that God has given us, whether those mothers have, had children of their own or not. I believe there are spiritual mothers of the church that can be a blessing to everyone around us. Just like Mary was a blessing to, I think, those disciples when Christ, who was on the cross, took the time to give Mary as a mother and the disciple John as a son to each other. And in that regard, if we look at 1 John 4, 8 through 10, it says, God is love, and the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And so, I think back on the time that my mother had spent raising me and all the sacrifices she made in raising me. And she never complained, never, said one word about how difficult it was, which I can tell you it was it many times. The worst she would say, the worst that my mom would say at times would be like, I hope you have a kid that's just like you. And so I knew at that point that I had overstepped, that I needed to apologize, that there was a problem. That was it. When she said that, I knew there was a problem. But beyond that, she would never complain about anything. We would just continually sacrifice for us. And I think in that regard, her sacrifice is just an image to me of the ultimate sacrifice that God paid because he loved us. You know, when we come into this world, we have nothing to offer our mothers. You know, we have a ball of desires and wants and needs. All we give them is dirty diapers and crying and whatever else. And so there's nothing we give to the mother, but the love that's there isn't to receive anything. It's that love is naturally outflowing to the children that she has because that's who she is as a mother. That's the relationship she has. And it's the same way for God. We have nothing to offer God, and yet he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And in that, you know, all we can do really offer is praise. All we can offer God is praise and worship. Just as the only thing we can do is thank our mothers for what they've done for us. And so with that, I'd like to just close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for mothers and mothers' love. We just lift up the mothers that are here today and the mothers that couldn't be here, that you would bless them and that they would be able to feel your presence and that they would be able to continue to bless others with motherly love. We thank you most of all, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he was willing to make on our behalf, to die for our sins, and to save us from an eternity of hell and punishment. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.